prayer. God-pleasing prayer in the Bible is never an attempt to merit His favor or induce Him to action by means of human efforts, promises, persuasion, or through some magical or mechanical incantation or formula. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, May the 2nd, in the year of our Lord 2012, and we're here to talk about prayer. On the basis of a new document that came out of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which of course is KFUO, the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the document is entitled Theology and Practice of Prayer. And it is a report on the LCMS's Commission on Theology and Church Relations. So it is a document that is to be persuasive in seeing what is the Word of God got to say about these particular elements. And today we're going to be talking about prayer. Prayer is kind of confusing because people have one extreme or the other about prayer. I actually have heard people, Christians, say, you know, I haven't really prayed to God for weeks. See, that's totally wrong. Because if you are a Christian, then you are praying to God every day. Because prayer is simply communication from you to God. Which means, every time you have a sigh, you're God's child. He hears that, and He is attentive to it. We were with our granddaughter last evening, had a wonderful barbecue dinner, and some of the family members out of town were there. And a lot of times she would be doing things and not really calling upon her mom and her dad to come to her, but they did because maybe she was doing something that was a little dangerous. She had the wonderful ability. They have a bathtub and the spigot actually can be turned to go outside of the tub. I imagine to maybe fill a pail. Well, she was found turning the spigot outside of the tub and then turning on the water. So she wasn't calling upon mom or dad at all, but they saw what was happening and stepped right in. This is why no Christian can ever say, I haven't prayed to God, because everything you do, everything you think, every desire you have is a conversation with God. So the other extreme are people who say that I pray a lot and He doesn't answer me. Now, this is, again, paradoxical. God answers every prayer. And we've talked at length about this, how He does that. I was just speaking of it not long ago with some people think it's yes, no, or maybe. But no, He never responds that way because there's no maybe with God. He either knows it's going to happen or doesn't. And so some say yes, no, or wait. And that's what I was doing for a while until I was corrected by a laywoman on the radio here on KFUO. What she said is that, and here's how I like to explain it. If you pray for something that God has promised, He definitely says yes. And if you pray for something that He hasn't promised, but you add, if it be your will, He definitely says, yes, it will be my will. So we're in a no-lose situation. Whatever you need from God, you think, pray about it. And then sit back and see how He responds. Because His response will always be to your benefit. A lot of times it won't appear to be to your benefit. Then that's why we live by faith, not by sight. Now, there's no evidence at all that God answers prayer. None at all. Oh, I know what some Christians will say. I was really short on money, and all of a sudden, some money came to me that I wasn't expecting. And I prayed to God to help me. The only problem with that, as evidence that God hears prayers, is that also happens to atheists. Atheists get money in a surprising way also that they weren't expecting. Are we going to say God answers the prayers of atheists? when, of course, he does not. There has to be a faith relationship with Jesus Christ for your prayer to be answered to your good. It's not that he doesn't hear the prayers of atheists. There are just no gracious promises connected with his response. And that's kind of important to understand, that prayer, therefore, God-pleasing prayer, should never be an attempt to merit his favor, because you're under the assumption then he's not favorable towards you. And the reason you and I are under that assumption is because we do recognize our sinful condition. And how can someone be favorable toward us who are such sinners? But did you forget? You were once a child, or perhaps you had children. Children that did not obey. And yet the parents were still favorable towards even a disobedient child. According to Hebrews 12, disciplining such a child is a wonderful act of love, a wonderful act of favor from God to that person. So, while God is not necessarily gracious with unbelievers, he still is merciful. He's long-suffering, waiting for them by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to faith. So never give up on anyone. Now, last week we talked about the second idea that prayer is not, so I don't want to go too much into that, and that is prayer is not a means of grace. A means of grace, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, have promises connected to them that when you do baptism and the Lord's Supper, you get spiritual benefits. There are no promises connected with the acting of prayer, just the action of prayer. Because remember, Muslims pray, Jews pray, Mormons pray, but of course that never can be a means of grace because they're praying to the wrong God. When we talk about Christians praying, we're talking about through Jesus Christ, the one and only God who hears our prayers and answers immediately in a way that is always to our advantage. But to say that therefore there are sometimes I don't get what I want, that's only because God sees it's better that you do not at that time. You may get it later, or you may never get it. But his wisdom is far greater than ours. So, prayer is also not a means of grace in its very function of prayer, but it can contain the Word of God that becomes a means of grace. I know that's a little confusing. But let me give you two prayers. One is found in the Bible. And it is the prayer of the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. See, we call that an egotistical prayer. There's no means of grace in there at all. None at all. Now I'll give you another prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for forgiving my sins, which I do not deserve. But because of your mercy and grace, you did for me what was impossible for me to achieve. Now, there you hear the gospel, which are unconditional promises given to those who don't deserve it. And that's what we find in Christ Jesus. Unconditional promises. So, to make this really clear, the act of praying is not a means of grace. You don't get benefits just because you decide to pray. What's more important than the act of praying is the content of the prayer. And there, the content of the prayer might be a means of grace if one is reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The Psalms are great prayers. They're actually prayers of Jesus, but we won't get into that right now. So, the fact of the matter is, though, there are a lot of Psalms that don't have the gospel in them. They what? Well, they don't have the gospel in them. because they're talking about the law. Now, those prayers were, remember me, Lord, or give thanks to the Lord, or these kinds of things. But there are a number of psalms that one is really dealing with the law. Psalm 38, verses 6 and following. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Now, there's no gospel there at all. That is simply a report of the condition we find ourselves when the law hits us. We are poor, miserable sinners. So, that can be a prayer, telling God our true condition. Now, we would pray that after that is said, the prayer continues with the help that God has for you. And He has that help. Undeserved help to bring you into a right relationship with Him. I mean, things are really different from God's point of view. And they can be from ours also. Now, what I'm about to say, I have not said, because it really wasn't something I had ever thought about. But this wonderful Bible study, Theology and Practice of Prayer, by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, they have a number of insights that I'm sure many of you will get a lot out of. You can get this booklet, by the way, by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Now, here's the point. It is a common, sometimes helpful, to speak about prayer in the context of a conversation with God. But this can also be confusing. Why? They give the reason. Some are then troubled because they pray sincerely and they do not hear an answer. The absence of such an unmediated word leaves them desolate. Or perhaps they sense an answer but wonder whether it is authentic. Now here comes the important sentence. It is helpful to remember that prayer is the human side of a conversation with God. You know, I don't think I'd really ever thought of that. Because when we talk about conversation, we usually think about two people speaking to each other. Well, did you have a conversation? But, you know, we also use the word when people have pets they really love. This morning I was picking someone up to help us with the newsletter, and she was bringing along her dog, and she would talk to the dog. I never heard the dog talk back. It was a one-way conversation. Oh, maybe the dog understood some of the things. But I started having a theological discussion with the dog, and he didn't understand anything. And he certainly didn't converse back. And yet you could still say, yeah, I had a conversation with the dog. Or have you ever had somebody ill in the hospital, and they're maybe out of it? Maybe they're in a coma. They could come out of it any time, and people go in there, and they talk to them. Because that supposedly can be sometimes helpful in bringing them out of the coma. Well, what were you doing yesterday? I was having a conversation with Mike. Well, but Mike's in a coma in the hospital. Was he answering back? No. But see, we still use the word conversation there. This is really helpful. When we have a conversation with God, God does not converse back to us except through His Word. And sometimes, not even through that, when there's no answer. For example, if somebody's having a conversation with God and they say, should I baptize my baby? They're just born a few weeks ago. Well, then they can go to Matthew 28 and following and see there where babies are considered part of the nations and they need to be baptized. So there's plenty of passages to show that babies need to be baptized. But God answers through His Word. Now, obviously, people aren't hearing God right when they come to the conclusion that baptism isn't for babies, because they have a different view of God. No, it's not that they have a different view of babies than we do, because babies can trust very quickly out of the womb. They trust mom. So it's not a question about what kind of baby have you got, it's what kind of God have you got. Can he adopt people without their help and cooperation? Well, he certainly does every adult who comes to conversion. So it should be pretty easy to do with a baby. And that's what he does. But isn't that interesting? That prayer is the human side of a conversation with God. So if you're asking whether or not you should baptize your child, you can go to the Bible, and God's word is clear, yes, you should. But if you're asking, oh, I've got another job offer, which one should I take, Lord? Well, you're not going to hear an answer from God. You might hear an answer from God working through other people, like your spouse, or your friends, or your co-workers, or this sort of thing. So you should always try and get advice, because somebody could have a point of view that you had never really thought about, and that moves you in one direction or the other. You know, who knows about these things? Like, for example, you might be making $1,000 a week, and you have an offer to go to a job that's $1,200 a week. Oh, you're ready to jump at it until you find out they don't pay the full amount of your medical. You've got to pay about $800 a month, and all of a sudden you just figured out that $200 extra that you made goes to the medical that was already being fully paid for, so you're not going to make a penny more. And that's what you do when you kind of ask others about it. Now, maybe you got a question on prayer, 505-7850, that's the St. Louis area, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That's the long-distance number. Anything on prayer at all, I'm not going to answer your prayers, but I might be able to answer your questions on prayer. But the point we're wanting to make is, don't follow these inner voices. I mean, I have even heard Christians come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I prayed about what car I should buy, and the Lord gave me this answer. I said, really? Did it come in an email? No, I just felt it. Rubbish. Never go on the basis of your feelings. But then how do I know which way the Lord wants me to go? Well, then the answer is this. Is it a sin that you're deciding to do? No. Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Because whichever way you go, if it's not into sin, then God's promises kind of go along with you. His promises don't stop because you make a decision different than what you're doing now. I mean, whoever said that your sins are forgiven as long as you continue to be an automobile salesman? You know, well, once you decide to become a lawyer, nope, sins aren't forgiven. Ridiculous. God's promises go wherever you go. And so therefore, these inner voices, they may be the word of conscience or a sanctified spirit-led heart, but they also may be the voice of confusion, falsehood, and the devil. What is vital to know is any answer that you sense cannot stand on its own. It always must be subject to the revealed word of God. There's no inner voice that has authority over the word of God. We were talking last week about this pastor who wants to give the impression that personal testimony is more effective than a sermon because it's more credible. It comes from you. No. I'll take the word of God any day over personal testimony. Because by and large, we're liars. And so we always color our experiences so we look better than we know we were. That's just the way human beings are. And you want to rely on personal testimony? No. We rely on the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not that I don't care about what your experiences were. It's just that they have no motivating power for me to believe more in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a lottery winner going around the country saying, look at what I got because I bought this $10 lottery ticket. Oh, well, that's good. And there will be a lot of people motivated out of self-interest because they wouldn't mind being one of those also who won that much. But again, the authentic voice only comes from Holy Scripture. And frankly, probably 95% of the prayers that I pray, there's no word in Scripture that answers that prayer. Like I might be asking that I send away for a microphone for my camera so that I can now be videotaped while I'm doing a sermon, and I pray to God that it comes on Saturday so I can use it on Sunday. I mean, I haven't used it for 30 years in ministry, but as soon as I got the idea, I want it now. Well, there's no word in the Bible that's going to tell me the camera will arrive on Saturday at 4 p.m. No. So if it arrives on time, fine. In fact, that did kind of happen to me. I was looking for some DVDs that we're talking quite a bit about. We'll get into it more probably next week. But it's a wonderful film, and I was going to a congregation, and I wanted to have more than I had. And sure enough, the package arrived on Saturday, even though I didn't think it would be there until Monday. Now, does that mean I believe God more? No, I thanked him, because apart from him, it never would have happened. What do you mean? God controls the post office? Absolutely. Any of those trucks could have had a flat tire. There could have been a fire in the truck and everything get burned up. No, I tell you, God's in control of everything. And that's why when you eat a peanut butter sandwich, you can thank God for the growing of peanuts, for cows to give milk that led to butter, and bread that the wheat grew, was made into bread. I would often do that in catechism with kids. I would take a loaf of bread, put it on a blackboard, you know, draw it. And then we would have arrows showing all the things that had to happen for that loaf of bread. Rubber, for example, was necessary for the tires in the trucks or on the trucks that drove the bread from one place to another, from the bread factory to the grocery store. Gasoline was necessary. Good weather to grow the crops. Seed that wasn't damaged. Threshing machines that were able to get the wheat together. And then you get to the bakery and you got all kinds of things. Well, by the time we were done, the blackboard was absolutely full that when we thank God for our daily bread, we're thanking him for just about everything, including good weather, peace instead of war, and so forth. It was just a good way of showing the kids. Well, when we get back from the break, we're going to continue our conversation dealing with prayer. If you have a question, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And remember, tomorrow being Thursday is Ruminations with our good friends, Pastors Krausky and Smith. If you have a question you would like us to deal with, send it to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Or you can even phone our toll-free number, 1-877-CMS-1962. Please stay with us through the break.
40 Days for Life Spring Campaign Report.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
This year's first 40 Days for Life campaign has seen many successes. At least 5 abortion clinic workers quit their jobs as a result. And the campaign reports that well over 500 babies were saved from abortion. Of course, such achievements have not gone unnoticed by those in the abortion industry. Planned Parenthood attempted to counteract the effort by asking supporters to donate money for each pro-life picketer outside clinics. No surprise there. Abortions account for up to half of Planned Parenthood clinic income. They have to make up the lost money somewhere.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, what is the state of the Bible in 2012? A majority of Americans profess a value in owning, reading, and applying Scripture, but when surveyed, a far smaller number actually practice what they profess. And when it comes to the Bible's influence on our culture, is it too much, too little, not enough? That's next time on Studio A. Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUO Radio.
How do we respond to someone who says, God laid it on my heart? Does God speak to us in prayer? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Ben Mays about listening to God's voice. Also Wednesday, we'll discuss 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Why didn't they hang you from the gallows?
The judge had mercy on me, but I did not.
He allowed a common thief into our house, and now the curses have begun.
Father.
Yes, dear. My time runs short.
Do not speak this way. I cannot bear the thought.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater. Here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and despite that scriptural principle, some kids do stray from the faith and leave parents wondering why. Here's Gary Thomas offering some perspective.
When I looked at 1 Kings, what I found out is that there were some kings who were incredibly wicked with amazingly godly sons. And some kings who were very godly who had very wicked sons. It is simply not biblical or realistic to suggest that if I'm a good parent, I'm going to have good kids, and if I'm a bad parent, I'm going to have bad kids, because we've all known very godly parents whose hearts have been broken by rebellious kids.
Your children will make mistakes in life. Keep pointing them to a loving, gracious God when they do. For more trusted advice, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Prayer. That's what we're talking about today on this Wednesday, May the 2nd. Had to pick up my pen, which just dropped on the floor, and I can't work without a pen because I've got to be writing notes down, especially as people call us at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Why do people not pray that often? Well, you got to remember what prayer is. It's a conversation with God. So you know what comes into a person's mind by nature? Who am I to talk with God? I mean, God is so far above me. How can I possibly be on his level? Why does he want to hear what I have to say? How do I know he will hear me, and how do I know he will respond to me, a poor, miserable sinner? Well, the very first reason why we should pray gives us pause to that confusion. You know why we should pray? He commands it. You see, if talking with a supreme being was a sin, for example, you are not allowed to go to the White House, knock on the front door, and have an audience with President of the United States. They just won't let you do that. A lot of people realize that God is 10 times more powerful than the President of the United States, so how is he going to listen to me? But if the President of the United States commanded you personally to come and speak to him, then you would be assured that what you are doing is not wrong. You would not be met by the Secret Service who turns you away. You would be met by, instead, a secretary who ushers you into his office. The fact that God commands you to pray is a wonderful assurance of salvation, a wonderful assurance of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, the distance and the hierarchy between you and God is not that big where you aren't allowed to come into his presence. This is really quite interesting, that in prayer you come into the presence of God. And when you come into his presence, he commands you to do so. Now, that seems kind of odd, that the fact that God commands us to pray ought to be a really good thing for us to hear. But that is what we're talking about here. The reason he commands you to pray is because he certainly does love you. He died for you. He forgave your sins. In his sight, you are sinless. It's not that God has so gone down to our level that now we're equals. No. Because though he was a human being, he never sinned. Instead, God has risen us up to his level. And that is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. A wonderful gift of grace. But isn't that odd? When we're talking about law and gospel, it's kind of like with the Lord's Supper. Why should you take the Lord's Supper? Because he commands you to. And why would he command you to? Well, that gets to the second reason why we're commanded to pray. Because God has promised not only to hear our prayers, but also to answer them. Now, that is something. Not only to hear our prayers, but also to answer them. That's why he wants you to pray. Can you imagine you have a child and he's away at college and you have bought him a new car, but you can't get it to college, and so you're waiting for him to come home, and he's never coming home. So you say, can you get home this weekend maybe? Oh, no, I got a lot of studies or whatever. But you're commanding him finally to come home, because you have this wonderful gift for him. Now, if you tell him, by the way, we've got something here at home we want to give you, ooh, then he might come home. The command to pray is so that God can hear and answer our prayers. See, God answers our prayers immediately. And we already talked about the yes, no, or wait, which I like instead as a yes and yes. Whatever answer he gives, he promises to do so. Remember, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. That is a promise. Now, does that mean if you've got, let's say you got a test you got to take and you're worried about getting a good grade, he's going to deliver you by what, taking the test? No. No, what you're involved with here is a wonderful gift from God that regardless of the evidence of how he has answered you, he has answered you. That's what's so beautiful. So, we pray first of all because he's commanded it. And second of all, he promises to hear and answer our prayers. That's a guarantee. We don't have to worry about it at all. Now, there's another reason we pray. Have you ever been given a book by a doctor? One of my relatives was just telling me that he was given a book by the doctor about how to keep high blood pressure down, what to eat, etc., etc. And as he read that, he learned a lot of things he didn't know. That's kind of like prayer. The more you pray in confessing your sins and turning to Jesus Christ, the more we realize we're at a point where God has given us the ability not only to speak to him, but for him to respond to us in ways that will blow our minds. The more you put into your own mouth your true condition, I, a poor, miserable sinner, the more you confess those sins, the more you cling to the cross of Christ in prayer, isn't that obvious? The more aware you become of your true condition. That's really, really important. Take the model prayer above all prayers, and that's the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? It's a prayer that almost encompasses every God-pleasing expression of praise and thanksgiving, petition and intercession, confession of sin, and profession of faith. It is a total prayer. It's wonderful. And in that wonderful prayer, what we have is the greatest good news about Jesus Christ. See, apart from Christ, prayer is just talking to yourself. There's really nothing much to prayer. But in Christ, it's a huge difference. Now, the fourth reason to pray is kind of likened to the third, namely that we confess our sins and we get a better understanding of ourselves and our need for Jesus. And that fourth reason is because of our many needs for which we pray, and then we pray for the needs of others. What happens is because of our love for those other people, those needs and burdens become ours also. Now, nowhere are we saying that prayer saves you. But prayer illuminates that salvation. The very fact that God commands you to pray to God shows that he certainly humbled himself to become as you, except without sin. You can enter into his presence by the word of prayer, something an atheist will never do. Because entering into his presence isn't some solid object somewhere where you go through a door and enter into his presence. No. Entering into his presence means you have a conversation with God, which is always a one-way thing. That's the thing I'm learning from this, is prayer is a one-sided conversation, us to God. Don't expect to hear a voice back. But you certainly may find direction. For example, I'll just use this. A pastor in our denomination, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, doesn't decide what congregation he goes to. He's instead called by the congregation to leave where he's at to come to them. Okay. It wasn't unusual. I remember one time I think I was juggling three calls. Where I was at, and then two other places. Because where you're at, you're also called to. And you have to make your decision there. And it's really difficult to finally leave one place and go to another. And I think a lot of pastors make the mistake, they're trying to figure out what is God's will. Well, God's will is whatever you decide. That becomes the call. And every pastor will have on one side a column. Okay, the good things about taking the call, the bad things about taking the call. That's how he'll think. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, then maybe he'll take the call. I never worked that. Because I know when I went to St. James Lutheran, I never would have gone there at all. On the basis of the charts I made up. Because I had a lot more benefits if I stayed where I was. We were moving into a much larger house. I was going to be head pastor. I mean, there was a lot of things. The church was somewhat rich. We didn't even have a budget. So in taking a look at all these things, we really did not have a overwhelming reason why we left. But I came to a point, I said, okay, whichever way now I feel I should go, I'm going to do that. And I felt to go, and I did it. And I've never looked back saying, well, that was the wrong reason or that wasn't God's will, because God's will follows you. That's what makes a call into the ministry, a divine call, because the Holy Spirit is involved in moving the congregation to decide who to call, and, of course, the pastor as to whether to accept the call or not. So there's something about divinity there involved that isn't involved like if I was moving from Chrysler and I decided to go work at Ford's. God's promises would still follow me, but there isn't a divine call for me to work at Ford, for example, as there is in the holy ministry. Because that's a special setting, a special office. But by and large, you have four reasons, therefore, why you should pray. He commands it. He promises to hear and answer. He wants you to put into words your true condition, so you are learning also about yourself. And also to put in words the needs of others, so they become your burden also, where you can step in to help somebody out. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call us, don't hesitate to do so. We're talking about prayer right now. And we're just checking to see if anybody's on the line yet. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. So, those are the four reasons why we pray. Do you notice there's a kind of a paradox here? And the paradox here, we're totally dependent on God, and we need Him for everything. But does prayer actually change or influences God's divine will, His plans, His intentions, His actions? You can look at a passage like Malachi 3:6 where it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Or Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Or even Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we do seem to find examples of God appearing to change his mind, like in Genesis 18, as he is dissuaded from destroying Sodom in response to Abraham's intercession on its behalf. And in Exodus 32, after the golden calf incident, God clearly reveals to Moses his intention to destroy the nation of Israel, But Moses begs for mercy, and the Lord relents from the disaster that he has spoken of on bringing these things on his people. So, what's the answer here? Remember in Isaiah 38, through the prophet Isaiah, God told King Hezekiah, you're going to die, you will not recover. And he prays, and Isaiah returns with this message from God, I will add 15 years to your life. Isn't that interesting? In an intriguing and insightful article by one of the professors at Concordia Seminary, Reed Lessing, titled, Pastor, Does God Really Respond to My Prayers? He reminds us that when the Bible speaks of God changing his mind, it's really a kind of a form of metaphorical language to help us understand the true nature of God. Metaphors convey essential truths about God in the Bible, but all metaphors have inherent in them continuity with the subject depicted as well as discontinuity. Thus, every metaphor speaks both of a yes and a no, and an is not. And the key is to recognize both the yes and the no of the metaphor in question. The fact is, these aren't extremes, that God never changes his mind or that he changes his mind. Luther is careful not to raise doubts in the minds of those being catechized regarding the goodness of God and his revealed promises that he does hear and answer prayer. Quoting James 5:16, Luther insists that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Not because it is compatible with the doctrines of foreknowledge and predestination and the like, but because this is what the scriptures teach. Remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. This is a distinction we've talked about. The Latin is Deus absconditus and Deus revelatus. It's the hidden God versus the revealed God. Martin Luther taught that God's foreknowledge is utterly certain and his will absolutely immutable. This is though placed under the hidden God. From this perspective, God is beyond dealing with. He's hidden in his majesty. But in his grace and mercy, he comes to us as revealed God. The revealed God through scriptures and climatically through his son, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that God does answer the prayers of people sometimes the way you want it. Now, Luther points out that when his dear friend Melanchthon was sick and that near death, Luther prayed that his life be spared and he was healed. But that doesn't always mean that God's immutable will be answered in the affirmative. He knows our needs better than we. So he often does not give what we are longing for and asking to receive. This doesn't make him unresponsive to your prayer. He's always responsive to his people's prayer. And all of his responses flow through his love. So, Reed Lessing, he responds to somebody who asks the pastor whether he should pray for his daughter to be healed, for the drought to end, for my employer to increase my salary. Here was his answer. Dear parishioner, our God loves us so much we can confidently believe any number of biblical promises and narratives that prompt us to ask the Father, for the sake of his Son Jesus, to reverse a prior decision. And who knows, perhaps for the sake of Jesus, he may reverse a sickness, an infertile womb, a fractured relationship. But if not, we will also pray, yet not my will, but thy will be done. So, God in his immutable foreknowledge knows everything he's going to be doing. Because he knows also for what we pray. And when we pray for something, he does respond. And his decision is to grant it Or maybe a better decision would be not to grant it. But his promise is still sure that he gives to us what is to our best. So why does God desire communication with us? Why is he interested in hearing and receiving your prayer? He already knows ahead of time what you need. So God himself needs nothing from us. He doesn't need our prayers and worship because he's short on information that we're going to supply to him. You see, in answering the question why God is interested in our prayers, we get to the very point that with those whom he has created and redeemed, he's in a new relationship. The fact of the matter is that even our prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, will finally and fully only be answered on that day of judgment. On that day when our broken bodies will be changed into incorruptible. God actively seeks us out even in our fallenness because he delights in hearing our confession of sin. And he delights in bestowing upon us the greatest gift the world has ever received, and that's the forgiveness of sins. In a proper traditional worship service, there is a confession of sins, and then there is an absolution, which begins somewhat along the line, upon this your confession. And then the pastor says, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, there again is our response back to baptism. Prayer? We do it because in his command for us to do it, God has set aside the distance between the divinity and the humanity. And in fact, he's joined them together in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're saying the perfect prayer, since he is sinless, and we're saying it to the divine being, since he is God. We have so much more we need to say about prayer, and we'll leave it for another time right now. But if you're all interested in getting the entire book, and it's it's almost a pamphlet. It is 63 pages long, entitled Theology and Practice of Prayer. And as I said, you can get that through Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. And they're open today for another 3 hours. So you could phone them right now and order it. And I'm sure it's not very costly. In fact, it would make a wonderful Bible study, if not in your church, certainly in your home, with your children, and helping them understand, really, the wonderful gift of prayer. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have our good friends, God willing, Peter Krausky and Mark Smith with us for another session of Rumination. Ruminations, where we take emails people have sent us with questions or your own questions that you can phone in during that time. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel today. KFUO Radio, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Start your day off right with the morning show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. You've heard about scammers targeting Medicare and older people. Well, now the feds are getting tough. Attorney General Eric Holder.
We've charged 107 defendants in seven different cities for their alleged participation in Medicare fraud schemes involving approximately $452 million in false billings.
Hundreds of federal agents around the country raided businesses, seized documents, and arrested suspects in Miami, Los Angeles, Houston, Detroit, Chicago, Tampa, and Baton Rouge. The blind Chinese activist who'd been holed up inside the U.S. Embassy in Beijing now says he fears for the lives of his family and he wants to leave China. Only hours earlier, the U.S. had announced an agreement with Beijing that was to guarantee his safety. Our Matt Lee from Beijing on what Chen Guangcheng told us.
There are conflicting claims coming from all over the place. Mr. Chen himself has told the AP that he now wants to leave China, that he fears for his safety and for the safety of his family.
He said U.S. officials told him his wife would be beaten to death if he stayed inside the U.S. embassy. Police in Nutley, New Jersey, say they got a call from a school about a kindergartner who had a sunburn that was so severe she was in pain. Her mother's now been accused of taking the child into a tanning booth in violation of state law. Our David Porter's in New Jersey.
She claims that her five-year-old daughter was outside on one of the very warm days we had last month and got somewhat of a sunburn.
Patricia Krenzel is pleading not guilty to child endangerment. And a Massachusetts man says when he arrived at a daycare center to pick up his three-year-old yesterday afternoon, the building was empty and locked. He could hear his little girl crying inside, say the Westport cops.
He broke in by smashing one of the windows in the door. He unlocked the door. He went in and luckily located his daughter.
The school thought she'd already been picked up. This is AP Radio News. The NFL is punishing four players for their participation in the New Orleans